And it's really nice to see everyone that's here with us tonight. I can assure you that I'm already shaking as I'm standing here. It's not the first time that I've preached the gospel, but I must confess the responsibility that I feel for some reason tonight, especially, would make me somewhat tense here. I don't know if you really appreciate just what a privilege you actually have in being here and in hearing this message. And it's absolutely nothing to do with me. It's nothing whatsoever to do with me. It's this message. The privilege of hearing the gospel message. If only men and women would really appreciate just how awesome a privilege it is to hear how God has provided a way of salvation for them. To hear what God has done for them. If only men and women would appreciate the God who really cares for them. He's a real God. He's not someone that we make up in our imaginations. But we are going to look at gods who are made up in our imaginations tonight. I'd like to turn to Joshua in chapter 6. Now, I'd like to confess before you tonight, I'm reading from the New Living Translation tonight, so if you have another translation, you might be as well just listening, because it might be quite different from what you have there. Joshua chapter 6 is where we start tonight, and I'm reading verses, first of all, verse 1 and 2. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its mighty warriors. Down to verse 17. The city and everything in it must be completely destroyed. This is God that's telling them this. The city and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on all of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. I'm now going across to chapter 7. In verse 1. But Israel was unfaithful concerning the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, of the family of Zimri, of the clan of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah. Now, as a consequence of Achan's sin, Israel are defeated in their next battle against a much smaller city. It was a battle that they easily expected to win. But because of this sin, Israel is defeated. We now go down to verse 11. Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen the things that I commanded to be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, they have also lied about it and hidden the things amongst their belongings. Verse 14. In the morning you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member of the guilty family must come one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Judah was singled out. Then the clans of Judah came forward, and the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came before the Lord, and the family of Zimri was singled out. Every member of Zimri's family was brought forward, person by person, and Achan was singled out. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me." Achan replied, "I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, for I saw a beautiful robe imported from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest." Now verse 24. Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, tent, everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you." And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. And we trust the Lord will bless this reading from his word this evening. We'll be looking at a few other verses as we go on tonight. I'd like to start first of all with a wee question. Which God are you trusting in? Which God are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Which God are you trusting in to guide you as to how to live your life here on this earth? Which God are you trusting in to help you through the troubles and the trials that will come during your lifetime? Now, you might think this is a pretty dumb question to be asking a group of people who are gathered in a place like this to hear the Christian message preached. You might think so, but tonight we're looking at a man who belonged to the nation of Israel. A man who belonged to a nation that was privileged above all the other nations of the earth. For the Almighty God, the one who was the creator of the heavens and the creator of the earth, had chosen the nation of Israel to be his people. He was with them. He guided them and he protected them. And this man, Achan, he knew all about the Almighty God, the one they called Jehovah. He knew of Jehovah. He had seen the awesome power of Jehovah. Just recent to this particular story, God had brought that nation of Israel across the River Jordan, a river that was in full spate, a river that was flooded at that time of the year. He had brought a nation of 2 million people across this mighty river. How had he done this? The God, the one who is the creator of all things, had spoken to that river. He had caused that river to cease, to stand back. And the river stopped flowing. The river literally built up like a wall and would not flow, for God would not allow it to flow, allowing the river bank to dry up and the whole nation of 2 million people cross over what was a raging river, cross over on dry ground. This was not a natural event. This was a miraculous event. And Achan had witnessed such an event just recently. I want to compare this man Achan briefly with another person in the book of Joshua. I'm going to look briefly at Joshua chapter 2. And I'm looking at the woman called Rahab. Joshua 2 verse 8 says this. This is Rahab. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up onto the roof to talk with them. Excuse me. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea. This was something that had taken place years before. The Lord had done something similar with the River Jordan. But he'd made this path through the Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could pass through the Red Sea in order to escape from the Egyptians. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Here's a woman, a prostitute. Whether she had a God at some point in her life is debatable. Perhaps in her city there were some gods that they worshipped. Perhaps she worshipped them. Perhaps she didn't bother. But here is a woman who hears of the God of Israel. And on hearing the evidence of what this God has done, she recognizes that he is the supreme God, that there is no God like the God of Israel. And this woman put her whole trust in that God, which is why this woman is preserved when the city of Jericho is defeated by the Israelites. But let's get back to Achan and look at Achan. He was aware, as we have said, of the almighty power of his God, or of the God of Israel. He was aware of God's holiness. He knew of God's commandments. But Achan's God was not Achan's God was not the Almighty God, was not the Almighty God that Rahab confessed. If you'd asked Achan about his God, he may have described a God that sounded very much like the real God. But there were some important differences. For Achan's God, Achan's God didn't really mean what he said. Achan's God was a God of compromises. You see, what Achan had done, he had created in his own imagination his own version of God. He created his own version of God. A version of God that suited Achan. A version of God that would allow Achan to live the kind of life that he wanted to live. But Achan's just really a picture of the vast majority of people in our world today. You go out into our world today and the vast majority of people will say they believe in God. They believe in God. But they actually believe in their version of God. A version that they have created in their imaginations. A version of God that will allow them to live as they please. But a God who will still one day let them into heaven. You go along to the vast majority of funerals and you listen to that minister as he speaks over the grave and that person's going to heaven. Because the God of that person will allow them into heaven. Because it's their version of God. You know, Achan, like all the other Israelites, had been told that they would be victorious over the city of Jericho. They had also been told that all the treasures in that city belonged to God. All the treasure belonged to God. No one was to take any of them. Not a single piece of treasure was to be taken. But Achan's version of God was a God of compromises. Achan's God, he wouldn't really mind, or perhaps he wouldn't even notice if he took just a few things. You know, just a few things. He wasn't going to get a cart and fill the cart with treasure. He was just going to take a few things. It was just a little sin, after all. And Achan's God didn't mind a little sin. And so Achan sees the robe, he sees the silver and he sees the gold. And Achan decides that's for him. And he stuffs it in his wee bag and takes it off to his tent and buries it under his tent. How many of us in our world have a God just like that? A God who doesn't notice the things that we do, the sins that we commit. Or a God who doesn't really care about these things. About the things that we call little sin. Or they decide the little sin. The question is this your God? Is that your God? Is your God like that? A God who doesn't mind the little things. A God who lets you live as you please. But he's still going to let you into heaven. You know, Christian, sometimes we can also create our own version of God. Sometimes we can do the same thing. And we can create a version of God that lets us live the way we want to live. You know, because some of the things that he asks us to do in his word, perhaps we find a wee bit difficult, a wee bit challenging. And sometimes we create a version of God that lets us off. So the Christian, we need to watch too, that we are obedient to the God that we have come to love. You know, Achan is is soon brought back to reality. For although his God didn't notice or didn't care about this little sin, the true God, the Almighty God, the one who sees everything, and I mean everything, for the true God misses nothing. He not only sees our every action. He not only hears our every word. But he even knows what's going on inside our heads. He even knows the motives in our hearts. Why we're doing things. You know, sometimes we can convince people that we're doing things for the right reason. That God looks into the heart and he sees that we're only doing it out of pride. We have a God who knows everything about us. He misses nothing. And he is a holy and a righteous God. And he hates every sin. Even those sins that we decide to call little sins. You know, this is a challenge to me. Perhaps it will also be a challenge to you. Do you sometimes have the idea that you can get off with certain things? You call them little sins. There's something that I've brought up in the past, for instance. It seems to be a thing that a lot of people would just regard as a little sin. You know, this country has certain laws with regards to how fast you can drive your car. You drive through a town and there's a limit, it says 30 miles an hour. You drive along the road and there's a national speed limit that says 60 miles an hour. You drive along a motorway and there's a limit that says 70 miles an hour. But you know, sometimes we just think, that's only 10 miles over the limit. And we are, in effect, making our own rules. We are, in effect, committing our own little sins. We are saying it's okay to do this. It's okay for me to do this. But we're breaking a law. And we have a God who is absolutely holy and absolutely righteous and a God who hates every sin. We have no right whatsoever to decide what is and is not wrong. The true God does not and will not, he never will compromise. He must judge every sin. Every sin. Supposing you could go through life and only have committed one sin. It's not possible, but suppose you could have. God would still have to judge you for that one sin. And God's penalty as a holy and a righteous God, his penalty for sin, the sentence that he commits, that he brings down on the guilty, is eternal death. That is his penalty. The wages of sin is death. That is God's judgment. It's the only judgment he can bring. Eternal death. Which is in effect eternal separation from God himself. In a place that the Bible describes as hell and ultimately the lake of fire. God does not compromise with sin. Now Achan thought that he'd got away with this. Nobody had seen him take these few things. He'd made sure about that. He'd hidden them well. And of course his God hadn't noticed, or his God didn't care. But as we've said, the true God knew exactly who had committed this sin. And the nation suffered as a result of this sin in their defeat at the city of Ai. But God will point out, from a nation of 2 million people, God will point out the guilty man. And so the tribes and the clans and the families are all brought forward. And eventually Achan stands there and God says to Joshua, "That's your man." You can't hide from God. You can't hide any of your sins from God. Perhaps most of your sins are secret sins. Perhaps they're sins that you think nobody else knows about. And perhaps nobody else does know about them. But God knows. And God must judge those sins. So Achan is identified from this whole nation, and Achan suffers the consequences of his sin. He experiences the wrath of a holy and righteous God. I want to take you now over into the New Testament. And we're looking at John chapter 3. There's just three verses I want to read. First one is verse 3. Jesus is speaking to a man called Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader, a man of great knowledge of his time, incredible knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And this is what Jesus says to this very, very religious man. Jesus replied, "I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God." Unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. This man was convinced he was ready for the kingdom of God. This man didn't think there was another thing he needed to do. That he was all right with God. He was convinced he was ready. And yet here, the Lord Jesus says, "I assure you, unless you're born again, you can never, never see the kingdom of God." In verse 7 he says, "Don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again." And finally, verse 36 says this, "And all who believe in God's Son have eternal life. And those who don't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. But the wrath of God remains upon them." Now, as we've said, Jesus is meeting here with one of the senior Jewish teachers of that day. And Jesus tells him that he needs to be born again. that he would never get to God's kingdom unless he was born again. Now, we find out later in that chapter, read that chapter for yourself. It's a tremendous, tremendous chapter of the Bible. Read it for yourself. But we find later in the chapter that we are born again through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. How does it happen? You know, this is, no matter how many times I tell this, I find this totally incredible. The God of the heavens and the earth, the God who created all that majesty that you see in the sky on a dark night, the God who created this planet in which we live, the God who gives you the air to breathe, the God who forms you in your mother's womb, the God who enables your body to work and to live each and every day, is the God who sent his own precious Son into this world to be your Saviour. You know, I cannot even begin to understand the love that God has for me. I cannot understand it. The love that God has for you and for me. That he would ask his Son and send him to this earth to be your Saviour. Knowing what it was going to cost him. You know, Jesus wasn't just to come into this world and to live a good life. I mean, he did that. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life without one single sin. Every moment of the life of Jesus Christ brought delight to God his Father. God looked down on his Son every day, every moment of every day, and he saw what he was doing, and he saw what he was thinking, and he saw what he was saying, and everything pleased him. But that wasn't what was required to be your Saviour. What was required was that Jesus go to the cross at Calvary, and that he be nailed on that cross. And when he's on that cross, God does something absolutely remarkable and miraculous. For God takes your sins, all the sins that you have ever committed, and he places them on Jesus. All the sins that I have committed, and I can't even remember half of the sins that I've committed. And God takes every filthy single sin and he puts it on Jesus. And then he judges Jesus for your sin and for my sin. And he pours out his wrath of judgment. That same wrath of judgment that Achan experienced for his sin, Jesus bears the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin. And that's how much this God loves you. And that's how much Jesus loves you. And that he was willing to experience that pain, that sort of pain that we can't even imagine. We don't have words to describe the pain that Jesus experienced at the hands of God as he punished him for your sin and mine. Yet that's what he did. And because he has punished your sin through his own Son, God can now say to you, if you will only believe, then I can save you. If you will only accept that Jesus has already been punished for your sins, that he has died for you, then I can save you. And he's calling on you this very night. He's calling on you to confess that you are a sinner, that you have sinned before him. And he's calling on you to believe that Jesus died for you and bore the price that you should have paid. If you're only willing to believe that and ask the Lord to be your Saviour, then right now, that very moment that you do that, God will wipe away that sin of yours. It will be written off completely. And God assures us, he will never, ever see it again. He will never recall it. That sin is done, dealt with. He will remember it no more. And you will be written into his family. He will adopt you into his family. You will become a child of God. And you will have the blessed privilege of knowing the Holy Spirit of God come in and dwell in your life. One who is there with you, willing to guide you through this life, willing to show you how to live this life. You think you know how to live your life? Dear friend, God has a much better plan for your life than you will ever come up with. We noticed there, didn't we? We noticed there Rahab the prostitute. A prostitute. That was what she did with her life. God had a far better plan for Rahab. You know, it doesn't matter how much sin's in your life. God's willing to forgive you. He's willing to forgive you if you will only trust in his Son. And God transformed the life of that prostitute. Rahab became an incredible person. You read of Rahab in the book of Matthew. She is actually in the family line of King David, the greatest king of Israel. She's actually in the family line of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Such is the grace of God, that no matter how low you may think you are, God can raise you to a height that you cannot even begin to imagine. God can do great things with your life if only you are willing to give your life to God. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow before thee this evening and we thank and praise thee, our God, for your great, your incredible, your awesome love for mankind. Father, we confess again and again and again before you how we cannot begin to understand how you can give your Son for the likes of me. How you can pour out your wrath upon him for all the wrong that I have committed against you. And yet such is this incredible, wonderful message. Such is the gospel. We praise thee, our God, that there's not a single person who cannot be saved. For God so loved the world. He so loves each and every single individual in this world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Father, we praise thee for the God that thou art. And we pray this evening, our God, for those who are gathered here in this place tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for each one of them. We thank thee for bringing them here. But Father, we're asking you to do a miraculous work in the lives of precious souls. Father, should there be some souls here who still carry the burden of their own sin, Father, help them, we do pray. Help them to confess this sin before you. Help them to see your Son as the one who came to save them. Give them that faith, our God, that they need, to firmly believe in him, to wholly trust in him, that they might know their sins forgiven, that they might become children of God, that they might become mighty people of God. Father, bless us, we pray. For without thee, our God, we know that our time here is just a waste of time. Father, bless us. Will you bless us? We pray desperately in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.